good morning and welcome to our January Bible moderators as we continue our study of the book of Daniel using Dr. Davis's well-written book, The Message of Daniel, looking at chapter 6 of his book, which corresponds with chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. And it's so striking that each month as we review our memory verse, that there is bearing on that verse with one aspect or another of the passage. But certainly, as we think about Daniel's resolute love for the Lord, his faithfulness, his integrity, that is so refreshing, he certainly did shine like the brightness of the sky above. And certainly our memory verse, by the grace of God, is demonstrated in Daniel's own life. So let's say or read our memory verse together from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Daniel 12, 3. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, You are all glorious in Your being. You are altogether righteous and brilliant. And we thank You for Your light that has shined into our own darkness, that You have made us as we've come to Your Son, our Savior of light, that we might shine forth with His light. We thank You for Daniel, for his example, his faith, for this passage that points us to even one greater than Daniel. We thank You for this time together. I thank You for each of these ladies, for their circles, and pray as they study and prepare to teach and to explain Your Word, that You might indeed give them an excellent spirit, one from Your Holy Spirit, as they diligently study and faithfully prepare. Ask Your rich blessings and mighty love to rest upon them. In Jesus, our Savior's loving and mighty name we pray. Amen. This month we're looking at Daniel chapter 6. And one of the problems with looking at a passage that is so familiar, that is love, that is in children's storybooks, is that we often miss the punch. What God intends for us. We can think and say, well, I know what that's about. I know what it teaches. And oftentimes that is true, the things we've learned over the years about the passage. But sometimes we miss other aspects of relevance for our lives, the truth of God's Word as it comes to bear afresh on our lives. This passage speaks of God as the one who is the mighty rescuer and deliverer of His people, that He is with His people in the midst of adversity and difficulty, and that He is a faithful rescuer of those whom He chooses to bring out of difficulty. So let's read Daniel chapter 6. Let's try to read it with new eyes and hearts to hear the truth of the Lord to us and of the character of God as the God who is altogether almighty and able to deliver. Daniel chapter 6. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents, the satraps, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O King, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O King, establish the junction and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O King, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O King, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O King, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O King, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O King, live forever. May God send his my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O King, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel would be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He rescues, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a remarkable chapter of God's mighty power, his ability to rescue and to deliver those who know him. As I look at this passage, I divide it into four sections. The first, in verses 1 through 9, life lived in the presence of man. And then verse 10, life lived in the presence of God. Life lived in the presence of God is known as Coram Deo in Latin. But there's also an expression for life lived on merely the horizontal level, just in the presence and face of men. Coram hominibus. Make sure. Is that right, Judy? Say that one more time. Hominibus. Which sometimes our choir uses, sings in some of their Latin singing. So life lived in the presence of man. Life lived in the presence of God. Deliverance by God's might, verses 11 to 24. And then doxological praise, 25 to 28. We read at the end of chapter 5. You remember that fateful night when Belshazzar was, his kingdom was taken from him. The night in which the handwriting was on the wall. And he was found wanting and his kingdom was divided and removed from him that very night. Darius, the Mede, became king of Babylon at age 62. And in this new regime, Daniel rose like a star. And here described for us is his excellence of character and integrity, his excellent spirit that distinguished his service to make sure the king had no loss, which means that he was a man of integrity without corruption, without guile, without greed and graft that characterized the bureaucrats, the other presidents and leaders of this new Median empire. He was set apart. He was different. And oftentimes the people of God were called to be in the world but not of the world. And indeed, Daniel stood out as distinct, as different. And with his rise to success, it's very likely that these others were motivated by jealousy. Certainly there is a racial component when they refer to him as the one who is the outsider, the exile from Judah. And they sought to bring Daniel down. They set up their investigations and they could find no fault in Daniel or in his civil service. And they knew that the only way in which he could be caught was in his devotion to his God. This passage very much overlaps with Daniel chapter 3, in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to bow down and to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Here, these authorities, as in Daniel 3, conspired together and set a trap using a flattery to the king that he might be godlike, that worship or prayer for 30 days would be extended only to him, and that any who prayed to another god or to man, who went to God or a man, would be cast in the lion of dens. They encouraged him to ratify this injunction, this petition, which would become a law, irrevocable and unchangeable. The law of the Medes and Persians was something of great importance and significant. And the king fell for the trap. He took the bait that they set and the hook, the line and the sinker, as they might say in a fishing story. Well, in this expedition, the king swallowed up what was presented to him, and he signed the law. And I think here there's a picture for us, as we have this snapshot of Darius's court. We have a picture of our own contemporary society. And I don't mean just our own, but you name the country. I'm familiar with a little bit of the politics in Haiti from missionary trips there, and just the amount of corruption and high-handed behavior of wickedness. Here we find life lived on the horizontal, without reference to God, people out for themselves. It is a life lived in the presence of man instead of God. It was doing what was right in their own eyes, as we learn about in Judges 17, or the standard by which each thing is measured is that of the standards of man. And they become resentful, jealous of Daniel himself. Daniel, who it was not characterized by merely living on the horizontal dimension alone, but his relationship with God impacted his relationship with others and his integrity. So we have life lived in the presence of man, verses 1 to 9. But how different Daniel himself. And I've highlighted just verse 10 for us in reference to life lived in the presence of God. For Daniel is very distinct from his contemporaries. His life was filled with integrity. His civil service of excellence is because his own relationship with the Lord. These leaders knew that. And so they concocted a plan that would be effective at pitting Daniel's faith in his God with his fidelity and service to the king. But Daniel, as he learns that this document is now signed, that it is now the law, irrevocable, of the Medes and Persians, what do we find Daniel doing? Look here at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Here we find Daniel not protesting the law, not claiming that it was unfair to him or that he was a religious minority or any other protest. He didn't arouse the people of God against this. He was not the only one who perhaps would pray this way. There were very likely believers who did not bow the knee to the Canaanite gods there in Babylon. He didn't shorten his prayer time. He didn't think, well, I'm just going to go pray in the interior of my home. He didn't say, well, I'll pray after everyone has gone to sleep. I'll pray at the window sill, but no one will see me. It'll be dark. Or he could have thought, well, you know, instead of praying three times a day, I'll just kind of sneak one prayer in type thing. He's very, very intentional because he knew, you know, it was his habit. He had his priorities right. He knew what his life was all about, that what was most important to him, instead of the praise of men, instead of the position that he had and promised to become head over the whole country, instead of all of that, what is most important is his relationship with God and maintaining that communion, that fellowship with the Lord. And I'm struck in the New Testament as I think about our Savior in the passages in which he would, describing that he would awake, either passages where he would spend the whole night in prayer, or he would awake and draw aside that he might be with his Father. Here we find Daniel living his life of fellowship with God, maintaining that as a priority. And one doesn't just do that on a spur. Notice this is the pattern of his life. This isn't something he just started when the law was passed. You know, the law was passed and now let's have a prayer meeting. It's not that attitude. It was the driving force of his whole life. And he's not a young man. He's older than probably each of us around these tables today. And yet, look at the vibrancy. Look at the vibrancy of his faith. Y'all look young, younger, okay? But look at, you know, consider the vibrancy of his faith. You know, it wasn't stale religion. It wasn't ho-hum, get it done type of approach. It was he longed to be with his God and to enjoy fellowship with him. And so he, each morning and at noon and again in the evening, he would go and pray. And the Bible does not prescribe only one position of prayer, but he would pray on his knees by his window. He prayed toward Jerusalem, as was mentioned at the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple is now in ruins. But he remembered the promises of God, that the people of God would not remain in Babylon forever, that God would keep and fulfill his word. And so, he commits himself to the Lord as he prays three times a day and reminds himself while he is in Babylon that he is, as I believe Ian Duguid in his book brings up this picture of a pilgrim, that he is a pilgrim, that he's in the world, he's in Babylon, but he is one who knows the living God. and he reminds himself as he prays that as we live in this world that's opposed to God, that may say, this is who you are, our true identity, if we know Jesus, we remind ourselves of his word and gospel as we draw aside and enjoy him and fellowship with him.
Well, I was just saying, going to say that I think it's interesting that not only did the threat of this new law not keep him from his habit of prayer, but the promotion to a place of big honor also didn't change him.
That's right.
You know, so he was steady throughout. You know,
yep. He knew where this was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
He knew God was doing this.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah.
And one of the things I think that we can lose in all this is the cleverness of Satan's half truths that he tries to promote.
Mm-hmm.
When these guys come and say, all of the officials have said so and so.
Yeah.
Except for one of the presidents.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
They're united in all of this.
Yeah. It was certainly a conspiracy. It was a slick marketing campaign for the king, appealing to his own desire, appreciation of admiration and respect and flattery. What is so striking is Daniel gets it. What is important in life? Here we're starting a new year. Some people would say it's a new decade. Some people say that new decade starts next year. It's new, whatever it is, it's new. What are we going to do with the time God has given us? How important is our relationship with Him? Are we going to seek His face? Are we going to pray? Are we going to acknowledge our need of Him? Do we live as though, do we live just for the bread and the husks of the things of this world? Or do we know that the bread of this world perishes and doesn't ultimately satisfy, and that our true satisfaction is found only in the Lord? What a breath of fresh air Daniel is. Because it's so easy to kind of to go through the motions. You know, but when we're gripped with the fact that God has made us for His glory, that He delights in our knowing Him and coming to Him, He yearns for that kind of a relationship with us, how wonderful and refreshing it is. You know, just one or two verses from Psalms that I mentioned in the notes. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then here over in Psalm 73, especially 25 and 26, a great psalm. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then verse 25 before that, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you.
Don't you think he may have prayed there?
He may have. It certainly was Daniel's that captures his heart of his life. And Psalm 84 verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He may have prayed that while he was looking out towards Jerusalem and mindful of the Lord's great and glorious promises.
Another thing I find interesting is that the way that the world looks down on people like that, mm-hmm. you know, just the very thing that sets them apart and makes them
yes.
the person they are, the world looks down on. I think of our vice president and his, you know, his principle that he will not be with other women outside the presence of his own wife, or meet with them alone.
Sure, yes.
You know, look at the comments that people make about that. it's just amazing.
Yes.
They have principles that are godly.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Hour of the evening sacrifice, that was when he, and it was like he hadn't seen an evening sacrifice for 70 years.
Yes,
and
that's right.
He was still organizing his day based on that.
Exactly.
And then now in this chapter, the fact that he opens his window and looks to Jerusalem, it was because King Solomon, in his prayer when he dedicated the temple, said, when you go into captivity, pray towards this city.
Yes. He's doing it in obedience to the word of God.
Yeah.
Respecting his submission to God's truth and authority and his expectation of a day of deliverance where the people of God would be returned to more direct fellowship with God in the temple.
And that really helps me with some of this logistically. And this is not that important of a question, but I'm just very interested in this. I'm used to the discipline of prayer in the morning and then prayer in the evening, even though it's probably whatever. But the midday prayer is really tough. And I'm wondering, because would he always go back to his chamber and open the window even for midday? And does that mean that his work was not so far from where he lived? Did he live near the... I'm just wondering about that. And I'm thinking about our businessmen and women and just what are we compromising? Or is that being too legalistic? I'm just curious of your thoughts on that. Like,
sure.
What was his day like? And how did he work this out to be so consistent?
You know, I want to be careful not to speak beyond what Scripture says.
It's probably not going to be applied to this lesson, but I'm so challenged.
Yes.
To not be so, I mean, my Monday doesn't look like my Tuesday, doesn't look like my Wednesday, you know, and I'm
sure.
Like, oh, God, sorry.
You know, imagine being over a third of the kingdom, one of the three presidents at least, all the responsibilities and interruptions. And so this is intentional on his part.
Was this part of, like, we know a prophecy for the evening sacrifice, I mean, the midday, or was that just maybe his personal thing? I need my refresh reset button.
I think it was really his own commitment, his own acknowledgement. I mean, there were sacrifices.
Psalm 55, verse 17.
Would you read it?
Yeah, it says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice.
Yeah. Ralph did bring that up.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's cool.
Yeah. You know, and the real... Dr. Davis mentions the miracle of the fact that here we have, what did he call it, a squeaky clean politician, which is a marvelous quote. But, you know, there's also a miracle, as it were, in the sense the miracle wasn't just what happened in the lion's den that we're going to get to in a moment. Part of the miracle, and maybe the bigger miracle, the bigger battle, was Daniel going day after day, year after year, and then even after this injunction, still going to his place of prayer and communion and fellowship with his God. And so I think, since this is such a familiar story, I think maybe one thing you could focus on with your women is just get a sense of Daniel's heart for God. Focusing, whether you want to focus on verse 10, that could be a helpful and a significant thing, I think, for the ladies in your circles. I know it's a challenge for me, just for my own growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, let's press on, because Daniel doesn't stay at the window all that long because there are those watching him. And it doesn't take them long for they observe that he's continued his pattern and they make their way rather quickly to the king, reminding him of his law that he had just passed, and that it was an irrevocable, unalterable law of the Medes and Persians. And the king, somewhat even distressed, in verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And it shows the inability of the king, of any human rescue or effort to provide release for Daniel. The men came by agreement to the king once again. And then verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king wished him well, as I mentioned in the notes, extended almost a benediction. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Daniel cast down to the den of hungry lions. A large stone was placed above the den on the opening, and the king sealed the stone with his own signet ring, and the signet ring of the authorities and lords who were involved in this betrayal of Daniel. The king goes to his home, and he is sleepless in the palace. Oh, did I say Daniel? I'm sorry. The king went to his palace.
One of them was sleepless and one of them wasn't.
One was not sleepless. And I was maybe thinking of this painting by Britton Riviere that's on the cover of our notes for today of Daniel reports. It's the king, you know, the king has a bad night in the palace while Daniel is perhaps sleeping on nice fur. Who knows? the scripture does not teach clearly, so. But he certainly, the king awakes early at the dawn of break of day. He hustles himself. He gets that stone rolled away, and he cries down to Daniel, you know, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? Daniel spoke, as Dr. Davis says, very succinctly in his response to the king. My God, you know, O king, live forever. Verse 21, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. There is a great vindication of Daniel as he has sustained the night, abiding with the hungry, human devouring lions, and was safe and secure. And he links it to the truth of his own integrity, that God knew the truth, that God is the one who sent the messenger, the angel, to shut the lion, the lion's mouths. Sean Lucas, in his commentary, which is a fascinating commentary, he looks at each chapter of Daniel and relates it to a character of God. And for chapter 6, he speaks about God's power. But here he draws some parallels, especially, and others have done this, parallels between Daniel 6 and Daniel 3, where Daniel's friends were tossed into the fiery furnace, and there a fourth person, one like the Son of God, was seen. And here, as Daniel was cast into the den of lions, the angel of the Lord came and shut the mouths of the lion. Daniel's friends in Daniel 3 emerged from the fiery ordeal without a singe, without even the smell of smoke on them. But yet, those that put them there, seven soldiers, were consumed in the fire. And here in Daniel 6, the one was found blameless and was surfaced from the pit of the lions, while the lions themselves were hungry, hungry enough so that, and probably some hyperbole may be used in this expression, but all his detractors, those who set the trap, now find themselves and their wives and children down, being hurled into the pit where the hungry lions were hungry enough to devour them, as is written here in Daniel, before they hit the ground. Certainly there are great reversals. I mentioned that towards the end of my notes. When I talk about a man by the name of David, should be Helm. Somehow the H was left off. It's David Helm. One of the reversals is this that we've just spoken of. But the careful reader of the book of Daniel will realize that there's not only parallel with Daniel chapter 3, but there is something significant about Daniel that points us to someone else who was righteous, who was falsely accused, who was conspired against. And here, I think in the notes, I mentioned Sean Lucas again, where he says Jesus was utterly innocent. He too was trapped by jealous men who desired his destruction. Jesus was placed into a sepulcher, and a large stone covered the opening. And actually, there was a royal stamp put upon that sepulcher area as well. Early in the morning, the women went to the tomb to find that Jesus was risen, that he who underwent death is now alive, that he is a risen and exalted Savior. And so Daniel, in his being cast into the lion's den and his being brought up, points us to a greater deliverance, and of one who was more righteous, who was altogether without sin. Daniel was not perfect. He'll confess his sin in Daniel chapter 9, and the sin of the people. We'll see later in our studies. But here, it points to us of our Savior Jesus Christ. And there was no angel that spared Jesus in the garden when he talked about this cup possibly passing from him. There was not a fourth person when he was there on the cross. He was abandoned as he took our own sin, and the righteous wrath of God came against him because of me, because of us, and the sin of his people. And yet here is a great picture for us of our Savior and his work. I think it's worth mentioning so that the women in your circles can see that Scripture it's going somewhere. It has a purpose. There's a drive. There's an end. And part of that is ultimately to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's another side of that, too, when we talk about the other side of it, the trap that is set for him and so forth. there's another place in the Old Testament where we have another example of the law of the Medes and Persians being
yes.
against somebody, and that's in Esther.
Yes.
The same kind of thing. So that they're not infallible. Even though they say they can't break the law, the Lord is above that. You know, and I think that's important for us to remember.
And in both Esther is what with Mordecai, as well as in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, there's a consequence. There's judgment meted out to those that are seeking to harm and destroy God's people. Certainly, part of the thrust of Daniel chapter 6 is to remind people in the post-exilic community, they're the ones receiving the book of Daniel, that, about the character and nature of God. That He is able to save. He is able to deliver. He is able to help us. Now, He is altogether sovereign in that. He doesn't choose to shut the mouth of every lion in our lives. And it would be a great misrepresentation of this passage, as some have done, to take it and jump up and down that we will not have difficulties or problems. Not only did Daniel experience problems, he experienced the deliverance of God from those problems. But the Scriptures don't always promise that that's the case.
No, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, that
that's right.
Either way, it would be okay.
Yes.
If they were taken, that would be fine.
Yeah. Yes. There is something powerful in what God is doing through the witness of His people. Back to our memory verse from Daniel chapter 12. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Certainly Daniel is one shining like a brightness of the starry sky. And in His righteousness, turning many to the Lord. And certainly we find this in this final section of Daniel, versus the response of the king. This final section, 25 to 28 of chapter 6, where the king praises the Lord. Much like what we find in our studies earlier in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, minus Belshazzar in chapter 5 that we looked at last month. But here, the king acknowledges what God, the great God, who is the living and the true God. And this is another reversal that David Helm refers to in chapter 6 of Daniel. You know, this is the king who had just signed an injunction that prayer would be towards, in his direction, and in to his name be praised. And now God is working and has worked through the deliverance of Daniel. So that now the king acknowledges and he makes a decree. Now, I don't know if this is a decree according to the law of the Medes and Persians, so that everyone, that would be merits maybe some further study, but he made a decree that all those in his royal dominion are to tremble in fear, not before him as they were to do for 30 days, but before the God of Daniel. Then he describes the character of Daniel's God. That Daniel's God is the one who is the living God. The one whose kingdom and reign and rule endures. It will not be toppled. It will not come to an end. It cannot be destroyed. And he is also a God who intervenes, who cares, who loves, who helps his people, For he delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he is the one who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. What a great and royal witness. And this is a summary, if you think about what has been taught in the book of Daniel to this point. What the king acknowledges about the character of God is what is the themes that have been laid out about God and His character and His righteous kingdom. And it is seen as a bridge doxology, looking back to chapters 1 to 6, but also anticipating what will come in the ensuing chapters of, in the book of Daniel. Daniel lived under the rule and reign not only of Darius, who is also referred to as Cyrus, but under the reign and rule of Almighty God, even when he lived in the foreign land of Babylon. And it was because of this, his faithfulness, his love for God, that his own life bore fruit and that he himself remained faithful. So, I think the challenge of this passage is my life lived coram Deo in the presence of God, or is it coram hominibus in the presence of man? When people look at my life, what accusations can they bring against me? Like Daniel, is the main accusation would be in my worship and life with God. Praying for you women as you teach this marvelous passage that speaks of God's power, that He is the rescuer and He is the one who sustains His people just as He sustained Daniel. Final thoughts or comments?
Did you say bridge doxology? Bridge doxology? This was sort of a bridge.
Oh, yes, I did. A bridge from the first half of the book to the second. I think David Helm makes that comment as well, to the second half of the book.
I was just thinking about the first question in the Short of Catechism.
Yes.
What is the chief end of man?
Yes.
And the chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Yes.
Well, Daniel did a very good job of that. He glorified God all through his life, mm-hmm, and loved Him and enjoyed Him so that, and did not want to quit praying for anything, because that relationship with the Lord was a number one with him. Mm-hmm. And I just see, you know, that you don't see his sin. This is the one man or woman in the Bible that seems to have no sin. Now, we do know he's a sinner because he's a human being, but we don't see it. And he confesses it, but it's not... It's not, we don't see anything like Abraham. We saw his sins. Mm-hmm. And David, of course, we saw his. But, and many of them. I mean, but here, yeah, he just glorified God.
Yes.
I mean,
mm-hmm, I think it's wonderful. The question I was thinking personally is this just a fun Bible? I love this chapter. You know, it mm-hmm brings me back to my childhood. Mm-hmm. I thought it was cool, but we didn't use cool back in those days. But is this just a wonderful Bible story, or does this make me want to be more like Jesus? You know, we can ask our women, do you really, or is this just another, do we want to be more, show, we don't have to do a lot of hoopla. He was just going through what he you know, what he believed the Lord wanted yes. him to do. And everybody was, you know, the king says, maybe you're God. I don't think he said it. Maybe you're God, Olivia Daniel, because he was concerned for Daniel. But more like, maybe you're God with Olivia Daniel. So that's, it sure convicted me, you know,
yes.
in my heart.
Yes.
Olivia, do you do this?
I wish we had some kind of testimony about somebody who was his friend who said, way to go, Daniel.
Yeah.
I'm just not there because he's telling stories.
Sure. Yeah.
Dr. Davis even said that the author isn't explaining a lot of it. I mean, he just puts the story out there, but he doesn't build you up, and he doesn't let you back down. He says, this is where it happened. This is what the results
are. It isn't on himself and his greatness, but a focus on the Lord. You know, he's living for that. This expression came out a few years ago. Audience of one, primarily in his life, for his God.
But like Dave said, you do want to know more.
Yes.
We will one day.
Yeah, we will.
Well, let's give thanks to the Lord and pray for his help. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that you have made us that we might know you and love you, that you delight in our coming to you in prayer and reminding ourselves of the truth of your word, of your presence and your power. We thank you that you are the great rescuer. And as you delivered Daniel, we thank you for the greater deliverance that is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your word would take hold of our own hearts, that our desire would be to live for you and for your glory. We pray at the start of this new year that our passion might be for you, to know you, to love you, to walk with you. And I ask your hand of refreshment and strength on the dear women who will be leading these studies next week. We pray that it will be a special time as the ladies gather around your word, that we might know you, the God of Daniel, and that we might have that same spirit of intercession, of seeking you, of going to you and cultivating a life of fellowship with you. We give you thanks for Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.